All right, in this beautiful Memorial Day weekend to teach us the greatness of God's Word, we've got, I was going to list all your brothers first and say you're the brother of all your brothers, but I won't do that to you. Sorry. All right, Joey C.
All right, I'm very thankful to be here, Jim. Thanks for asking me to teach. Everybody, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2. It says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the what?
Sabbath
days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the reality, the truth of all the things we just listed is of Christ." The importance that we're going to draw from this is that the Sabbath days are a shadow of the coming Christ. There's a lot of things in the Bible that when you read, particularly in the Old Testament, they are describing actions or rules or events, but the Bible's main topic is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read some things in the Old Testament, and what we're going to do today is look at the Sabbaths, you can see Christ clearly painted as a picture. All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Does anybody know what the first example of Sabbath rest in the Bible is? In creation, yeah. Does anybody remember who took it? God did. It says on the seventh day, God rested in Genesis chapter 2. Now, that's the first example of Sabbath rest, but it's not the last example. And God adds to something that he started, he gave the first example of. But when you get to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see an addition to the rest that God had already established. In Deuteronomy 5, it says in verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." In the town where I work, it's all of 300 people, there's four billboards in town, and they list the Ten Commandments, and this is one of them that I drive by on my way to work, this verse. So this one, I figured, I see it all the time, might as well include it in the teaching. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. So on the seventh day, no work, only rest. And no cheating by saying, well, I'm not going to work, but everything that I own is going to work. No, everything rests, and here's why. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So this, at the giving of the law, God is establishing a Sabbath day for his people to remind them that he's the God who brought them out of Egypt. The original Sabbath was established by God when he rested on the seventh day. Here, there's an addition to this Sabbath rest. It's to remind the people he brought them out of Egypt. All right, let's look at Leviticus 25. Sabbath rest doesn't stop with that famous verse from the Ten Commandments. God makes another addition to this concept of Sabbath rest. And it's in Leviticus 25. Now, we're going to read several verses here in Leviticus 25, and I'm pretty certain it's a rule that if you want to put your crowd to sleep when you're teaching, pick up Leviticus and start reading it. So be forewarned that, yeah, Leviticus sometimes can be dry. But what we're seeing is a development of an idea that God holds as important. And in the New Testament says the reality of what we're reading is Christ Jesus. So keep that in mind when we read Leviticus 25 about the Sabbath year, not the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath year, and then we're going to read into what God describes as the Jubilee. Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye came into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a what?
Sabbath.
Unto the Lord. Now the land is going to keep a Sabbath. 6 years, verse 3, thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruits thereof. So much as how people were to work 6 days and then take a day off, the land was to work 6 years and then take a year off. But in the seventh year, this is the year off part, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now this is true of Sabbaths for rest for humanity, is that God gives rest to his people for the sake of the well-being of his people. That God holds rest as an important key to human well-being. But in verse 4, we also read that this Sabbath is a Sabbath unto the Lord. It's something that the Lord is taking ownership of, and that's going to be important. In verse 5, that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. So leave your crops alone. Even if they're popping back up, leave them there. Don't harvest. The land is resting. But the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. Again, no shortcuts. Leave the land alone. Then verse 7, and for thy cattle and for thy beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. All right, so you're going to work for 6 years. There's going to be enough. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you. Keep the Sabbath year for the land, the promised land that God gave his people. Keeping the Sabbath year, which Sabbath year sounds funny, but it's what it was a full 365, take the year off once every 7 years. I think we should bring that back. If it's paid vacation out every 7 years, I'm in. Keeping the Sabbath year, it was a demonstration. It was an acknowledgement that the promised land that God had brought his people into was not something that they earned. It was something that God gave them. And by taking the year off, they were acknowledging that this promised land was from God, not from their own labors. And that's important to remember. Now, we're going to read on here in verses 8 through 16, and it's going to start discussing another year of rest for the land. It's known as the Jubilee. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. So 7 times 7 is 49. So that's 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7, well, the Bible is going to say it. I just read. 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Math lesson. Pretty good. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound of the 10th day of the 7th month. So the Jubilee is going to start by being sounded with a trumpet. In the day of the atonement shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So it's giving them the date when you're to blow this trumpet to start the Jubilee year. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. So this starts with the blowing of trumpets and the proclamation of liberty to all the people who are in bondage. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now, what this is talking about is that if you had lost lands, like family lands that you had had and lost them at the course of this 50 years, the possessions were returned back to you in the year of Jubilee. So it's making whole something that you had lost during the course of this 49 years. And ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, what this is talking about is people who had lost their freedom for one reason or another, had been enslaved or in bondage, a servant. They were to be returned to their family, like how the possessions were to be returned to their family. So you're proclaiming liberty, and that includes sending people back to their family. And Jubilee shall be the 50th year unto you, and ye shall not sow, neither reap that groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. So like the Sabbath years, you're going to take, the land is going to take the year of Jubilee off. So the 49th year in this 50-year sequence would have been a Sabbath year, and then there would be a follow-up on that 50th year to have a second year of rest in a row, the year of Jubilee. It is a Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the years of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. So now God is giving them trading rules, market rules, for how they interact with each other throughout this entire 50-year cycle. And here's what the rule is. Don't oppress each other. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. Verse 16, according to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the number of years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee. So what this is talking about is, since in the year of Jubilee, men are going to receive back their possessions, you're not to cheat each other in business. Because if I sell something to you and the year of Jubilee is next year, you know what? I'm getting my thing back next year. So we would prorate it. It would be, you'd be basically paying for the year use. But if the year of Jubilee was last year, that's 49 years of use. So you're going to price it in reference to how soon the next Jubilee is coming up. So that's interesting, because when you're making sales, which is a day-to-day thing, at least in my life, you know, if I need food, I go to the store. If I need gas, I go to the gas station. So these interactions that people have with qualified possessions that are going to be returned, it's keeping in mind the coming of this year of Jubilee. Okay, so there are these 2 years of rest that God is spelling out here in Leviticus 25. Every seventh year is a Sabbath year unto the land, and every 50th year is a Jubilee year where the land again takes its rest. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 25. These 2 years of rest are the basis of an important historical event that's recorded in the Bible a lot. The event we're about to discuss is written about in large quantities of the Bible. And to understand it better, you need to understand these years of rest. What did I say? Jeremiah 25? Okay. We're going to read something that I think will be familiar. It says in verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation." So Jeremiah is writing to the children of Israel, to Judah, before the invasion of the Babylonians, in which they were brought into captivity in Babylon. You think of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was in Babylon when those stories transpired, because the children of Israel had been removed from Judah and brought into captivity. So this is what the context of what he's writing about. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon," how long? 70 years. the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, I think people tend to be familiar with, is... You want to sit right there, buddy?
Yeah.
Now, I think that fact of 70 years is commonly known to Bible students. If you pick up your Bible and read it, that comes up. If you hear people talk enough about the Bible, eventually you're going to hear that term, the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But have you ever stopped to ask, why was it 70 years? It's a good question. Did God just pull a number out of a hat? Was 70 just as good as 68 and as good as 72? Or was there reason behind God picking 70 years and having Jeremiah discuss it? Well, the Bible tells us. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36. It says in verse 20, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon." So this is given the historical side of what Jeremiah was prophesying about in his book. "Carried away he to Babylon, where they were servants of him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah." Now we just read what this is referring to, Jeremiah 25:11. They were brought in to fulfill the word of the Lord that Jeremiah spoke until the land had enjoyed her, what? Sabbaths. "Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, or to fulfill 70 years. So why were they in captivity for 70 years? To let the land have its Sabbaths. Now, for me, when I first started to learn this, the number 490 years got kicked around. And that's pretty simple math, is that there's every 7 years, there's supposed to be a Sabbath year. And so for 490 years, that gives you 70 neglected Sabbath years. So the idea under that math is that for 490 years, the kingdom of Judah and Israel had neglected the Sabbath year, so they were brought into captivity for 70 years. That's not the full story. Let's turn to Leviticus 26 really quick. Did God just shock his people by dragging them into slavery? Were they were told, hey, keep a Sabbath, but if you don't. Oh, by the way, now you're going into captivity for 70 years, just because. No, God doesn't operate that way. Leviticus 26, it says in verse 41, this is right after we read Leviticus 25, so we're reading forward a little bit into Leviticus 26. This is what God has to say about keeping the Sabbath years. Leviticus 26:41, "And that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant of Isaac, and my covenant of Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." Remember the land means, so God here is talking about in the future, if you neglect the years of rest that I've told you to give the promised land. And why? Because the promised land was a gift from God and he wanted them to remember it. If they neglected the Sabbath year, they were saying, this is of us. We earned this. And God is reminding them that if you think you earned it, then you're going to get what you can earn. And what they could earn is captivity, bondage, being brought away from what God gave them as good, the promised land. But God's saying, if you go into captivity because you neglected the Sabbath years, then I'm going to remember you when you turn your heart around, and I'm going to remember my covenants, and I'm going to bring you back to the land that I also remember. But it says, verse 43, "The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. while she lie desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their souls abhorred my statutes. Which statutes? Leviticus 25. So God's telling them, if you don't do this, there will be consequence. That's the basic formula of how the law operated. Is here's something I'm giving you. Do this in response to that, and if you don't, this is the outcome. God is very upfront. He's a good parent to his kids, is that before you spank them, you tell them what's going to happen if they do that again. So God's doing that here in Leviticus 26. But it's not 490 years of neglect. How do I know? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 4. Ezekiel was a prophet coinciding with the prophet of Jeremiah. And they were spreading the same message of Babylon is coming. Things are about to get really bad. Turn yourself and change so that we don't get dragged off into captivity. That's more or less what they're saying. The books are obviously long, so they say it in a lot of ways. They demonstrate it in a lot of ways, but they're simultaneous, and they're speaking to the same group of people generally and saying generally the same message. Ezekiel 4, verse 4 says, this is what God tells Ezekiel to do, to demonstrate physically something that his people are doing spiritually. Okay? Ezekiel 4, 4, lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. So he's saying, lie down in your left side, lie on your left side, and that's going to represent Israel. According to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So lie on your side for 390 days. Now, if that was don't get up, or if that was go lie on your side and then at night go home and get some rest, I have no idea. But God's telling him, lie on your left side 390 days for Israel. Verse 6, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. How long? 40 days. I have appointed thee each day of a year. So each day you're lying on your side, 390, then roll over, then 40 on the other side for Judah. Each of those represents a year of iniquity. 390 plus 40 is 430. Now, when you do the math, and if we had a whiteboard, I could fake it, but I'll just explain it, I guess. All right, I was worried you were going to say that.
You don't have to.
But 430 years has exactly 70 years of rest prescribed under Leviticus 25. It's every seventh year, take a year off for the Sabbath year. And then every 50th year in that sequence, take a year of Jubilee off. And when you do the math, you do the adding up, 430 years contains exactly 70 years of rest to the land. And so they neglected it for 430 years. God graciously allowed them to stay in the land for 430 years of neglect. He graciously sent his prophets to remind them by having them do things like lie on their side publicly for days on end. God graciously allowed them to stay, but God also made a promise in Leviticus 26 that if you neglect it, you're going to go into captivity and the land will get its Sabbaths. So why 70 years? Because of the neglect of the Sabbath year and the neglect of the year of Jubilee. But at the heart of it, it was saying that this is ours. This isn't a gift from God. All right. So that's interesting. We did some math. We read some Old Testament scripture. That's kind of different in a teaching context. But the great question always comes, is this just a fun fact? Or how does this relate to me? Matthew chapter 12. We saw that the reality of the Sabbaths is Christ. Christ has something to say about that. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, speaking about the Sabbath day, but he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath days." So Jesus Christ is here. He's addressing a concern, or really a temptation that's being thrown at him. But the statement here is that Jesus Christ is superior, that he's something better, something higher than what was focused on previously, the Sabbath days. Jesus Christ is more important, the Lord of, higher than the Sabbath days. Hebrews chapter 3. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Chapter 3. In verse 9, it says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was grieved with that generation." So this is talking about the Exodus, post-Exodus period, when Israel had come out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So that's what this is referring back to. But it says, "They do also err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my," what? Rest. So what we're going to read here in Hebrews is various accounts of rest in the Old Testament. And we read Hebrews 3, 9 through 11 to point out that the promised land is referred to as rest, as the land of rest. So they didn't get to go into the promised land. They didn't get to enter into rest. All right, Hebrews 4, 1. "Let us therefore respect or fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now this is setting the context of what the true rest is, what those pictures before were painting of the reality in Christ. And it's saying to enter into his rest. And as we're going to see, this is the rest, the true rest. What the Sabbaths were painting is the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we have believed, we which have believed, do enter into," what? Rest. See, when we believe, we enter into rest. When we believe what? When we believe concerning Jesus Christ, we enter into rest. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Now, the word rest is going to be referring back to three different Old Testament examples of rest. But it's starting with the first, the one that God first showed on the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, when it said God rested from all his works. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Okay, so now this is speaking of a different rest. It started with the rest of God, the rest that God showed, but it moved into the rest in the promised land, the rest from the land of rest, the rest that we were reading about when it concerned, you got it, promised land. Okay. "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest." Now this is a confusing translation in the King James Version, because whenever I read Jesus, I think Jesus Christ. Jesus, Yeshua, is the same word in Hebrew as Joshua, and that's who this is talking about, the one who brought them into the promised land. So, because Jesus, if Jesus Christ gives you rest, that's true rest, but it's not talking about that. So it says, for if Jesus, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day, something more to come? If the true rest was the land of rest, the promised land, if the promised land was the real deal, the full picture, the end-all, be-all of God's plans, then why did David come later and speak of some other day? David came after Joshua, so what's he talking about? They saw something more to come, which we, looking back, know there's a better rest than the rest of the promised land. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So as we've been reading about these Sabbath days, of these days of rest, these Sabbath years, these years of rest, the point of it is to cease from your own works. To not say, I earned it. The Sabbath day, once a week, was a reminder, every good thing comes from God. The fact that we get to work and earn comes from God. The Sabbath year was a reminder, the fact that we have this land is because of God. It's not me earning it. It's rest. It's from God. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a truer rest. For he that entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, we read that already, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now that's a play on words. Say, let's work hard to quit from working. Because that's the human tendency, is that when I feel like I need to earn something, I double my efforts down. And that's my compulsion, is I need to be better. I need to do more. I need to accomplish more. But the labor that we have, the true hard stuff, the labor, is to don't do that. Don't give in to your tendency to think you need to earn more, to become more righteous, to become self-righteous. Rather, labor, resist that, to enter into true rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that's the example of the Old Testament. For the word of the Lord, of the word of God is quick. So how do you labor to enter into rest? It's going to tell us. We don't need to guess. There is something to do, but it's not what your compulsion to do is. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints in marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We labor, but we don't labor in self-righteousness. We don't labor to be better people for the sake of me being the, you know, the one that earned it. We labor in the word that is quick and powerful. We labor to read what God declares to us about the true rest, the rest that comes in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read the Bible, see who you are in Christ. That is the rest, the true rest, the fulfillment of God's rest, the fulfillment of the rest in the law, the fulfillment of the rest of the lands, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was painting. We read about, we learn it, we put it into our hearts and enter into rest away from our own labors. All right, what about the Jubilee? Isaiah 61, just a couple more verses. Now, Isaiah was talking about a similar circumstance to both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but he came before. He came during the 430-year period that Ezekiel was referring back to. It's important to remember. It says in verse 1, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, in the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, I think some of you might be familiar with this from the New Testament, and we're going to read that. But in the context of Isaiah, he is talking prophetically about a day of the Lord to come, an acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to come. He's speaking forward thinking, but he's also talking in the immediate context of a neglect of an acceptable year of the Lord. Now, let's compare what he says in verse 1 to what it says in Leviticus 25 about the Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, it says in verse 9, we're not going to turn there, but the year was to be proclaimed with trumpets. Here, the prophet is proclaiming, it says, the acceptable year of the Lord. It also says that the Jubilee was good news to the poor. In Leviticus, or it says that here, the good news to the poor. So I read this in the King James. I'm referring back to it in the ESV. Sorry about that. But in verse 10, the good news to the poor is referencing back the fact that you would receive back your property that you had lost in the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, it refers to a freeing of captives and a proclaiming of liberty. The only provision for a year of liberty to the captives throughout all the law was the year of Jubilee. And another name given for the year of Jubilee here is the acceptable year of the Lord. So he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord that was being neglected, the Jubilee, because that was part of the neglect that was resulting in this future coming captivity. But this isn't reserved specifically to only Isaiah's time period or the coming captivity in Babylon. There is another application, a bigger application of the year of Jubilee. Let's look at Luke 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It says, and Jesus being full, verse 16, let's not read 1 through 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, this is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found where it was written, Isaiah 61 in our Bibles, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus Christ is now talking about his ministry, and he's saying that the acceptable year of the Lord is fulfilled in his ministry. It's interesting. The year of Jubilee is never recorded to have been practiced in the Bible. Not once. They might have practiced it, but it never says that they practiced it. And we know for certain that at least for a 430-year span, they did not practice it. And I think that they had never practiced it. So it's very possible that Jesus Christ is proclaiming that what was intended in the year of Jubilee, to set at liberty those who are in captivity, to return to its rightful owner the property that was lost, to mend up the brokenhearted, the intention of the Jubilee that was not fulfilled in the Old Testament. He's saying now that in me, in what I'm starting to accomplish this day, and will conclude with my crucifixion, resurrection, is the fulfillment, very possibly for the first time ever, the year of Jubilee. That Jesus Christ is the Jubilee. He is the setting at liberty us who are bound in captivity. The returning of us, the believer, to the one who rightfully owns us, our God and Father. He's setting at liberty us who were in captivity. So, Jesus Christ is the year of Jubilee. Now, in Isaiah, it's kind of interesting because he goes on to say the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus Christ doesn't include that in his proclamation here. But the day of vengeance of our God is in Acts chapter 3 called the restitution of all things. That means the returning to its rightful owner of everything. So ultimately, the full fulfillment of the Jubilee's intention, where all things get returned to its rightful owner, is still to come. But us as a believer today are returned to where we belong in Christ Jesus, to our Heavenly Father, seated in the heavenlies, where our citizenship now is a result of Christ being our Jubilee. So it's an interesting point to know the history behind what's being referenced and to see how God, who is the best at tying together Scripture, I constantly get blown away by this stuff. I'm sharing it not because it's dry, but it's like interesting to me. This stuff blows my mind sometimes. And I think, like, wow, I read that 100 times and never saw that. Now I see it and it's popping. God is the best weaver together of Scripture that there is. He knows how the Bible fits. And when we have the joy of discovering it like this, to me, that just gets my motor running. And it's not just reserved to dry sections. The whole Bible is full of it. That's why it says to labor to enter into rest. To labor is to work at it. Get into the Scripture and see how it applies to your life. But then that ultimately drives you to, man, this isn't all about me, but it's not a result of me. It's a result of the grace of God that God gave me. So to close, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says in verse 18, I think this is a good example of how to labor. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glass that we behold ourselves in is in your hands. We look at what Christ made us to be. And that is a truer picture of you than the mirror in the bathroom. The mirror in the bathroom can tell you a sad story some days. The mirror of the Word of God tells you who you are in Christ. Who Christ, being our rest, being our Jubilee, being the full accomplishments of the intents and purposes of God from Genesis 2 to Leviticus 5 to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, to the New Testament, and on into the future, we behold ourselves as who He has made us to be in Christ, not who we work to make ourselves to be of our own flesh. So we cease from our work. We take a Sabbath rest. It's not necessarily not going to work on Sunday. And it's not taking a year off every 7 years to us. But it's to take a break from what we think we need to do to be self-improved and to behold ourselves in the lens of the Bible and to see who we are in Christ. So that's what I had to share. I'll close with prayer. Jim, would you like to come up? Lord, we're very thankful for who You've made us to be. I pray for a great week of work, a work to make us rest in who we are in You and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.